Please be seated as we continue reading through the book of James, chapter 4, the first 10 verses. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? It is not this, that your passions are at war within you. You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly and spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Here ends our readings.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, the one who comes to us to give us amazing grace. Amen. Well, now seems like just as good a time as any to take stock of where we've been in the Epistle of James. We've been in the Epistle now for a few weeks, and we've talked of the testing of our faith by the trials that we endure in life and the wisdom that is needed to see God at work in them. We have seen how God does not lead us into temptation, but instead our sinful nature, desire, all of that leads to sin and death. And also that God's Word helps us with our temptations and makes us doers of his will. We have heard that God desires us to show no partiality because he showed no partiality in sending his Son for us all. We know that no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And we've also heard that the Word of God is the bridle and the bit that our tongue needs in order that we might think and do and say the things that God desires. Today, James returns to the problem of desires that he mentioned in chapter 1, just in brief. He wrote, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Here in our passage for today, James reiterates that this is no small problem, but rather the great battle of our lives. He writes, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. James notes that this battle in our lives is all-encompassing. It affects us each and every day, all day long. The attitude of I want what I want and I want it now overrides everything else. Our innate sinful selfishness knows no bounds. Our passions are by definition out of control. We like to say, oh, it was a crime of passion, or we got swept up in the passion of the moment. But the reality is that this is no oops. There is no explaining away this kind of sin as emotionally charged. Or I just wasn't thinking. The reality is that you and I, in our heart of hearts, know exactly what we do and why. Our arrogant, egotistical me demands that we be the center of the universe and will not give way to anyone or to anything else. I want what I want, and I want it now. So much so that we would never ask for what we truly need, God's grace. And when we do ask God for something, it is always on our terms and in our timing, as if God had to listen to us. A few years ago, I heard a song by a band called the Paul Komen Trio called Selfish Song that I think puts all of this into perspective. I don't need reminding to look after myself, so maybe when you wave goodbye, you could think of something else. I don't need reminding who is number one on my list of priorities when all is said and done. I've never grown from my terrible twos. I've just learned to hide it from all of you. Kind of smacks you in the face with the truth, doesn't it? James hits even harder as he continues in our text. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Those words strip us bare, doesn't it? They leave us exposed and make us oh so uncomfortable. Because James cuts the very heart of the matter. There is an us and them division, and it indeed matters greatly. There is a right side of history, and there's absolutely no way we ever want to be on the wrong side of it. But it is not our story that matters in the end. It is not that we are the center of the universe, even though we think we should be. In truth, the only thing that matters is God and His story. Everything is about Him. Are we friends of this world, or are we befriended by God? There is no middle ground, James points out. But you and I, we might hear these words and ask ourselves, why does it have to be that way? Why can't God just for once see things our way? Why does He have to be so harsh and demanding? James has an answer for us. If our proud, self-serving me will not listen, then maybe the Spirit can speak to our hearts and minds even still. Or do you suppose that it is to no purpose that the Scripture says He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace? Therefore it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What is James telling us here? What is the point that you and I must leave this place understanding and knowing today? Is that although we think we are the center of the universe, if everything revolves around us, that sin does not disqualify us from the grace of God. It just shows that we need it all the more. And it shows that God, in His infinite grace and mercy, His love for us, truly and deeply desires you and me. There is nothing more near and dear to the heart of God than us human beings, whom He created in His image and who bear His likeness. He has done all things for us, and history bears that out. He has put His story on display for us to see, and He gives us the grace to perceive what really is the issue and the heart of the problem that plagues us in our human life. You and I, we're the problem. Our pride, our incredible penchant for thinking way too highly of ourselves, as if a creature could replace the Creator. And you and I, we have progressed way beyond wishing to be like God as the serpent deceived Eve with in the garden. And instead, we wish and hope and pray and strive and quarrel and fight and claw that we might be God unto ourselves. And even better, God over others. That is our sin in a nutshell. We make ourselves out to be God. We look out for number one, putting ourselves first when we should have no other gods before the God who was and is and ever shall be. The one true God that actually exists and truly is the triune God revealed to us in the person of Jesus. This is the God who reveals Himself to us that we might know Him and all that He has done and wants to give to us. Not because of who we are, not because of what we have done or our potential or anything else in and of ourselves, but instead of who He is. It is because God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love that He desires us. This is the God who became one of us in order to save us from ourselves. This is the God who on a darkened Friday afternoon hung upon a tree because it was our place of dishonor and horror. This is the God who had long before the foundation of the world decreed that he himself would bear the judgment and the punishment for those who had made themselves his enemies. This is the God whose justice and majesty has been forsaken and rejected by our rebellion against him and our farcical attempts at usurping his place. Instead, this is the God who took on our station and our lot. The God who took our place now gives what we could never hope for, and we could not even possibly understand the extent of his grace to us in Jesus. The God who did all this, who humbled himself beyond our comprehension, now gives us even more grace that we might return to him in repentance and that we might be all that he has desired all along, his very own children. That is what we saw today in the waters of baptism. God doing his work on two little children born in sin, sinners to the core, but now forgiven and given grace that they might be the children of God. That is the desire that God has for all people. And it is to this God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that James calls us to return, to come back to him with these words. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and all your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. What a beautiful last phrase there. James tells us to humble ourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. To humble oneself, as James talks about it here, is to know our place, to know our role in the grand scheme of things, to know that we are not the center of the universe, that nothing revolves around us, but instead that it all revolves around Jesus and the grace that is shown to us in him. To understand our role and to know our place helps us to understand that Jesus took that place. That Jesus came that he might be all of us reduced down to one, so that on the cross he could take upon himself all of our sin and die under its weight. And Paul tells us he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised again to life. This is the God that we serve as Christians. This is the life that he gives. This is the incredible, amazing grace that he has shown to us, that we have seen given to two young children today. That happened to us as well, and continues to come as our sins are forgiven and Christ comes to us in the sacrament of the altar. That grace is what we live on. That grace is what we move and do the things that God has given us to do. That grace is what you and I should be found in each and every day. So today, in the midst of all of this, the truth that is, you and I are not the center of the universe. Jesus is. The truth that we need to be reminded of that again and again, and the truth that we need his grace even more because of it. Let us now, here, in this place, repent. Repent of our pride and our arrogance, and seek God's grace for the sake of Christ. Let us truly humble ourselves before the Lord. And as we do so, as we submit, as we fall to our knees, asking God for his mercy and his grace, know this, that God will lift your face from being downcast and upon the ground. He will lift your face to see in his countenance, in his smile, in the love that he has for each of us, the grace that he gives freely and willingly in Jesus. Amen. Amen. May it be so. I invite you all now to stand for confession and absolution. We go now before the Lord together in confession. Heavenly Father, we know what causes quarrels and fights among us. We know that we have too often given in to our sinful desires and selfish passions. Our hearts are not yours alone, because we often value the things of this world more than you. We also know the scriptures teach that you oppose the proud, but give grace to the humble. Now we seek to submit ourselves to you, to draw near to you, that you might cleanse our hands and purify our hearts. We mourn and weep in repentance for our sins, and ask you to exalt us with the forgiveness you promised in Christ. Lift us from our knees, Lord, that we might see your face and know your love and forgiveness.
God has indeed heard our repentance, and by his Spirit is at work in us, that we might submit ourselves to him. He has lifted our face, that we might see the smile upon his face that he has for his children, for you and for me. It is my pleasure to announce that to you the full forgiveness of your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing.
In this building, she's been here her entire life, so really coming to this decision was not easy on us at all. However, we genuinely believe that we need to join the Vine Church in Walker, Michigan, as I take on the split role of Director of Worship and Family Life, so doing half of what I do now and half of what Stephen does for us here. God has just really richly blessed me to start my ministry here. I've learned and grown a lot, so much, from all of you. And leaving is, I know this is becoming a bit of a refrain at this point, is not going to be easy on this. There have been a lot of restless, anxious, and sometimes sleepless nights. I'm just so thankful for all of my time here and the relationships I've made. If you've got any questions or comments, I will be here after service, and I'll be here for a little while, so feel free to touch base. But as for a transition, I'm planning on meeting with a lot of the lay leaders that I work with and staff, but I'd really like to end this with a scripture and a brief thought. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." So I have been praying so much for you, as I know you've been praying for me my entire time here. And I know that I'll continue to pray for you. And the way I like to look at it is I'm transferring. I'm still working for the same boss, if you will. But I'm going to really miss the local connections and the coworkers here in the gospel. So it's been an honor and a privilege to serve with all of you at Community Lutheran Church for the past 5 years. And I will continue to pray for you as God continues to work through you. And I am absolutely sincere in that. God has done so much good here, and I don't think he's ready to stop working through you. Thank you.